Tonight's Bible reading comes from Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. This can be found on page 1002 in the Bibles in your seats. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Tonight, just for a little while, just for a little bit, I want to help you escape to another world, to another place, to another time. So if you'll come with me, there's just a couple of things we've got to do together, and I will help you go to this other place. The first thing I need you to do, fairly standard, is just to close your eyes. If you can make that commitment with me to close your eyes. I see those eyes, close those eyes. Very good. Okay, that's the first step of escaping to this other place. Now that your eyes are closed, now I'd ask you to honor this commitment on this journey of eyes shut. The next challenge I have before you is to stand up. Okay, eyes closed and stand up. If that's dangerous for you, please open your eyes for the stand up bit. Very good. Okay, our eyes are closed. We're standing up. Okay, you're on your way on this journey to another place, another time. The next thing that's going to happen is I've arranged for a team who are going to come around, and some of you are going to get a special little job tonight. In just a moment, you'll feel someone tap you on the shoulder or on the head if they can't quite reach you, if you're in the middle. And they're going to tap you, and there's about 20 of you who are going to be, just in a moment, who have been tapped, called down the front. You're going to join me on the platform. There's going to be a task for you to do, eyes closed. There's going to be a little task for you to do. So the team will come and do that in just a moment. There are some additional people who are going to come to you, and they're going to relieve you of an item of your property. So that's going to be taken away. The good news is The team is large. There is some more who are going to be coming out, and some of you are going to receive a gift. Now, keep those eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going to send the team round. They'll be tapping some of you, bringing you forward to join me on the platform. Some of you will lose something. Some of you will receive something. Okay, now, something I haven't told you. Some of the things I've said aren't quite true. No one's coming to tap you, eyes closed. No one's coming to tap you. No one's coming to take from you. Sadly, no one's coming to give to you either. But if in that time, as I told this story, you felt just a touch of anxiety, I take it from the giggles some people did. If you felt just a touch of anxiety, maybe even a touch of fear or concern, if you started to switch your ears on and be quite attentive to the space around you, wondering who might be coming near, then our attempted journey may have worked. You may have started on the process of moving to the place and slipping into the shoes of a man called Bartimaeus. He was a blind man. If you're standing there and you're thinking, how long till he lets me sit down? I would really love to open my eyes again. I'd like to have all of my normal senses fully aware and stuff like that. Then again, perhaps just a sample, just a little bit, you might have started to move into the world of Bartimaeus. Now, moving into the world of Bartimaeus is a good thing for us to experience. Because on the one hand, surely for us, a community of people who confess faith in Jesus Christ, surely we have something in common with Bartimaeus. He couldn't see Jesus, and nor can you. If perhaps you're not a member of those who trust Jesus yet, and maybe you're still working through some issues and there are things that you are a little bit skeptical about faith in Christ Jesus, you might be saying, the whole thing is difficult. How do you put your faith in someone you've never seen? Then I'm glad you're here with us tonight, and I'm glad that you had this opportunity to come on this journey, eyes closed, standing up, uncomfortable, wanting to sit down, wanting things to change, and wishing your eyesight would return. I'm not Jesus, but I'll give it back to you now. Please have a seat. Open your eyes. And if before you, you could have Mark chapter 10, let's see what getting aligned with Bartimaeus might do for us this evening. See, tonight as we can consider Mark chapter 10, I want to show you that Christian faith is not a matter of giving up. It's the decisive action of handing over. Christian faith is not a matter of giving up. It's the decisive action of handing over. See, many would say, you might be some of the many, might say that to practice faith in the Lord Jesus, someone who you can't see, is to give up reason. It's to be much like Bartimaeus, to be a blind beggar clutching at what you can't even see, what you wrestle to prove in the hope of finding comfort for your life's despair. You know, faith is one of those tricky things. I'm not wild about the word faith, to be honest, which you might find odd. But faith is one of those words that seems to have a fair bit of baggage attached to it. This isn't a beat up the celebrity moment, but as I've seen over the years, the way someone like Oprah Winfrey has used the word faith is quite different to how I would use the word faith. When Oprah and those who understand or at least use faith in a similar way use faith, it sounds very much like faith is something to turn to when reason has gone. A kind of a wishful thinking, a positive thought, a kind of hope in the darkness when you don't actually have the building blocks to build something concrete. It used to be this show I used to watch years ago, and I had pay TV, there was a guy whose name I can't say. It was like Cliff Neschel or something like that. He was a Christian apologist, and he used to hang around universities, and he'd often engage in discussions with people who might be skeptical or exploring Christian faith. And so often people would say to him, you know, faith is where you go when you've run out of evidence. Or faith is where you go when there's just no rational explanation. Tonight I want to contend with that a little bit and say, Christian faith is not about giving up. It's not about giving up reason. It's not about just a hope in the dark. It's about a decisive action of handing yourself over to the object of your faith. And so I'm going to be hands up honest that I'm proud to stand and I'm honored to stand in shoes like those of Bartimaeus, a man who practiced faith in the Lord Jesus before he could see the Lord Jesus. I'm a man too who is trusting, a word I like better than faith, who is trusting in the Lord Jesus, though I have never seen him. But I want to be like Bartimaeus, because whilst I can't see Jesus with these eyes, I do believe my vision of him is 20/20. I don't think that I've given up reason. I don't think that I've given up on my brains. I think I've made a decisive action of handing myself over to the object of my faith, the Lord Jesus. Now, as you look at Mark chapter 10, particularly zoom in on verses 46 and 47, I think we learn something about this blind man, Bartimaeus, and how he hasn't given up. It's not just wishful thinking on his part, but with his heightened sense, he has responded and decisively handed himself over, casting his cloak aside, jumping to his feet, ignoring the others, and calling out for Jesus. Here's what happens, verse 46 onward. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Interesting just to reflect on that for a little bit. What life looks like for Bartimaeus. You had about 4 minutes of eyes closed. I wonder if when I said to you, some people are going to come around, did you switch your ears on a little bit more sharply? I know I would have. I would have been listening carefully to what was going on around me. I would have been very spatially conscious of what's going on, because what's Dirk's going to do as he pulls me up the front? What are they going to take from me? What's the mystery gift going to be? Those other senses tend to fire up, do they not? This is Bartimaeus' life. This is a man who's learnt to be attentive. What's he doing? He begs. He is putting himself on the roadside and depending upon the attitudes, the natures, the kindness, the honesty of the people who pass him by. As someone shuffles by, have they come by to drop some money in his little bag, or have they come to take some? Is it that deaf guy down the road who can see, who always comes and rips off Bartimaeus' money? Yeah, you can imagine these things happening. Bartimaeus listens and he hears. Well, what does he hear? Verse 47, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. Mark names names here. He doesn't say when he heard the teacher was coming. When he heard Jesus of Nazareth, this is, as I read it, this sounds like a known quantity. This is the one who comes from Nazareth. This is the one that Mark has established many chapters ago, has started to establish reputation. And if you don't believe me, is Jesus traveling alone? No, he's not. There is, in fact, a large crowd that travels with him. And so Bartimaeus, this man who has learned to be attentive to his surroundings, hears the chatter of a crowd. Hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth, the one with the reputation, is coming. And he makes his response. Not giving up reason, but decisively responding to the evidence that is presented. What does he hear? What has heard Bartimaeus? Why does he respond? He responds because he has heard the news. He hears a large crowd coming. And I think Bartimaeus now weighs some evidence. It's not crazy to suggest that Bartimaeus might have once heard the prophet Isaiah, his scriptures read out. Now, Isaiah said, there will come a time where God's going to do something big. He's going to send his Messiah. He's going to bring in the king. And specifically, Isaiah says, in those days, the lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. 800 years ago, a prophet of God made a promise. Just maybe Bartimaeus has stored that away. Who's approaching? The guy he's heard about, Jesus of Nazareth. What's the reputation? This is a guy who goes places. And where he goes, what happens? The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute start to speak, and Bartimaeus starts weighing testimony. Can't see Jesus just like you and me. But he can weigh the testimony of what he hears, an 800-year-old promise from Isaiah. The last couple of years of the ministry of this guy called Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus isn't walking alone. There's something about this guy that's attracted a crowd, and the crowd shuffles, chats, talks, and comes with him. And as Bartimaeus sits on the side of the road, senses attuned and attentive, he hasn't given up, he makes a decisive move. His knowledge is not encyclopedic. He has never seen Jesus, never seen the miracles happen, just like me. Yet his faith is rational and his faith is valid, and he hasn't given up. He's gone, I weigh this, I weigh this, I weigh this. And that is something worth responding to. And so Bartimaeus makes his move and cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He makes his rational decision by weighing testimony. And testimony is a very appropriate way for human beings to respond, isn't it? I fear that today, as we think about different ways that people might make decisions and respond to things, testimony is almost rubbished as, you've given up on reason, you've checked your brain at the door. If you heard from the back of the room now someone cry out, fire, let's get out. We say, until I see that fire, until I move over and test the thermonuclear properties of this matter, whatever fire is, transitional state, I don't know, this thing, until I weigh up, are there combustibles around us and fuel that means that it's actually going to grow and consume us, or I won't respond. I don't think you'll find many people like that. I think most of us will hear the testimony, and because that's how people work, if we deny testimony as a valid way to make a faith decision, if we deny testimony as something that's concrete that we can work with, we fracture as a community. We become a bunch of isolated individuals who first want to go and check the fire, combustibles and potentials before we would respond to just getting out of the door. And so if you're here tonight and you're part of the family of faith, I want to encourage you, because sometimes it's difficult to operate with that kind of knowing, as people might think you've given up on thinking. I pray that you haven't given up on thinking, but instead you are someone who continues to weigh the testimony and the message about Jesus and makes a decisive handing over of yourself based on that, trusting in him. If you're someone who's here tonight and you're still exploring these things, thank you for trusting us to be part of this fellowship. But if you're here and you're thinking, yeah, but it's all fairy stories and stuff like that, there's nothing concrete, I want to say in the kindest possible way, I think your thinking is incomplete. I think there are enough ways we see in day-to-day life, in a courtroom, in just a number of ways, that responding to the call of a community, saying something is true, is not checking your brains at the door, is not giving up on thinking, but could well be a weighing of testimony and a decisive faith action. And Bartimaeus is not a man who believes everything he hears. In verse 48, they say to him, shh, sit down, be quiet. And he says, no. I've heard Isaiah, I've heard the crowd, I've heard of the reputation, and as I weigh that against what you say, my decisive decision is to trust in the testimony I've heard, and I'm making my move. And he calls out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, and casts himself in faith upon Jesus. Faith does not cancel out a rational mind. Christianity does not call you to give up reason. Christianity calls you to respond to Jesus and make a decision to hand over your life. Let me try and show you what handing yourself over in faith looks a little bit like. Jimmy Shepherd is my brother in Christ. He is my wall sharer in the office. Come and join me, brother. You trust me, right? Let me show you faith in action. Do you trust me so much you would lie down on this platform before these lovely people? Excellent. Now, I trust you because you told me you're dumbbell pressing 42 and a half kilo dumbbells these days. That's not bad. That's pretty good. So I know you can hold stuff. Would you hold, this is just a golf ball, doesn't weigh 42 and a half kilos. Can you hold that for me? Thanks, mate. I know you put your trust in me. I'll give you something to hold it with. Here, here's a tea. Just hold it. I wanted to be safe, so I didn't bring the driver, just a wedge. All right, it's hard to hold in your mouth. Can you do it?
Yeah.
See, this is trust. I'm trusting Jimmy not to drop my ball. You ready, bro? Like we practiced? Okay. Anthony, can you just put your arms out like that for me? All right. Pitching wedge. Here we go. Ready? I need you guys to be quiet when I do this. That would be dumb. That would be badly placed faith, wouldn't it? I can't depend on him to hold still when I'm trying to hit a golf ball. Thanks, Jimmy. Faith isn't about giving up on reason. It's about a decisive decision to place yourself in the care of another or in something else. But faith in something that's not faithful, it's not Jimmy. I was the problem, in case you didn't work that out. It's just dumb. That doesn't help. Bartimaeus highlights brilliant faith as we read through Mark 10. He weighs testimony and trusts the one who is faithful. But I think to really understand Bartimaeus well, it's nice to contrast him against the earlier story, James and John. In a nutshell, James and John come to Jesus and say, we want to be great. We're up for it. We want to be great. Jesus' summary statement at the end, those who want to be great. That's what they want. Now, they are putting their trust in a particular mechanism to get great. Teacher, do for us whatever we ask. If you're a teacher, never agree to that question. It's making a rod for your own back. They say, do for us whatever we ask. We want to have those offices, those positions where we would sit at your left and your right hands. Those positions will make us great. Now, Jesus, the excellent teacher, doesn't correct them immediately. Instead, he raises the stakes. Boys, you want to sit at the left and the right? The window offices. Have you got what it takes? He says, can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? Can you undergo the baptism that I will undergo? Now, sometimes we think baptism, we think of these little fonts and little things like that. That is a baptism, but it's symbolic of something bigger. Baptism quite literally means to overwhelm, to immerse, to drown. Jesus has already done business with John the Baptist in the Jordan. The baptism he is, of course, talking about is the one that he has predicted twice now that he will go to the cross, that he will be overwhelmed in suffering under God's wrath, that he, as he will say in this passage, will give his life as a ransom for many. That's his baptism. I haven't decided, I don't know about you, I don't know if James and John get that yet. They might not. They seem like good blokes most of the time. Jesus says, can you do that? And they say, we are up for it, sir. We can do that. We're ready to go, ready to drink a cup of wrath, ready to be baptized in suffering, or ready to go where you go. We are up to standard. And at that stage, Jesus pulls the rug out from under them and says, you know what? You actually will be baptized in that way. And they were martyred. You actually will go through these hardships. You will follow. And that won't be the thing that makes you great. The great positions in the kingdom are given by grace. He says, they're not for me to give according to your merit here. They are given to those for whom they were prepared. This is not a matter of your achievement or your office. This is a matter of the attitude of God who chooses and graciously gives. Bang. Office, achievement, don't matter. The grace of God is what matters. And Jesus goes on. Verse 45 is the key bit in this passage that helps us understand. This isn't about giving up on greatness. Nowhere do I see, I don't know about you, nowhere do I see in chapter 10 Jesus saying, oh, no. Christian faith means you don't aspire to greatness. He says we do greatness differently. He doesn't say don't aspire to be great. He says we do great differently. And so he explains his own journey to greatness. Verse 45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That is enough for us. The Son of Man, translate, King in waiting. This is the one from Daniel 7 who will receive a kingdom above all other kings. Jesus is that King in waiting, waiting for his exaltation, comes by his resurrection and his ascension to sit at the right hand of God. Before the glory comes the service. Jesus puts himself forward as the paradigm, as the pattern of the kingdom. Kingdom greatness is found in service. He then applies it to all of us. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. How? To give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus explains at the most basic kingdom level. Just getting into the kingdom will not be a matter of your office or of your achievements. It will be a matter of me standing in your place. I have come to give my life to pay your debt as a ransom for you. You will come into kingdom citizenship, kingdom greatness, kingdom accessibility, not by your achievements, but depending on me and the one who sent me. For me, when I read Mark's gospel, that early statement by Jesus, chapter 1, verse 15, where he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, continues to echo in my head. And every passage I read, I say, how is God trying to teach me repentance here? How is he trying to change the way my mind works? And this one is going to take some doing. Because what God's saying to me here is not, you can't be great. He's not calling me to give up on greatness. He's calling me to think about greatness differently. First, with the example of how the greatest one does it through service. Then by telling me it's by his great service and my humble dependence on that that I am actually saved. And Jesus, my Lord, calls me to do likewise. Those who would want to be great must be servants of all. This is going to be annoying, but I have to reiterate this. Because every single day, each one of us hears a different message. We grew up with this. Every day we are stimulated to think in a different way, where we learn that greatness comes by what you can achieve. Greatness comes by how I might be comparatively different to you. Greatness comes by what I wear. Greatness comes by what I accumulate. Greatness comes by where I work. Greatness comes by where I live. Greatness comes by what you think of me. Greatness comes by what I think of me. And Mark chapter 10 challenges that and says, brothers and sisters, repent. Your greatness is not wrapped up in those things. Your greatness is wrapped up in being a servant, just like the greatest one, Jesus. Brothers and sisters, change your mind. Think about greatness in a different way. This goes back into the deepest parts of my soul and everything I've held dear. Greatness is not in my achievement or my office. Greatness is in I'm a servant, patterned after the servant who saved me. Repent. Brothers and sisters, you have heard it said that the great ones are the ones who achieve boldly, who dare daringly, who die with the most toys. Mark 10 says, greatness is about service. The kingdom comes to those who depend in faith upon the one who rescued us through his service, and kingdom greatness comes to those who do likewise. That we are considered great by God when we humble ourselves and are the servants of all people. And so I just want to encourage us all. And please, if everyone needs to come up to me after the service and say, Shane, you repent too, I'll thank you for it. Because this is a hard mind change to do. We want to be a people who are schooled by Bartimaeus. People who started tonight trying to get into his shoes, let's stay there. A people who respond to the testimony, the word about God. And a people who find greatness, not in saying, Jesus, give me the best role. Jesus, I can do it. But who say, Jesus, have mercy on me. And knowing your mercy, in whatever capacity I work, rest or play, help me to have mercy and care and service to others. That will keep me going for some time. I'm going to pray for us all because I just find it a massive mountain of repentance to come through. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he fulfills all of your promises. We thank you that we can stand with our brother Bartimaeus, both able to come to Jesus and make a decisive decision for him, having never seen him. Father, we rejoice with that man Bartimaeus, whose eyes were opened and he saw the face of his Lord. We delight that we also anticipate the day where we will see him face to face too. But Heavenly Father, I want to bring myself and bring my brothers and sisters before you tonight and ask that your Holy Spirit would bring about repentance in us, that he would change our minds. Father, every day, every hour from the day we were born, we were taught a lie about what greatness is. And those lies will continue and Satan will scream them to us. And our world will endorse them. And so we pray that we might get this lesson from our Lord Jesus, who saved us through service, who became King of Kings, exalted Son of Man through service, and who now calls us to be patterned after him. Father, would you make these people great? Father, would you make me great? May we delight in being slave of all. In Jesus' name.